We're going to be reading together from God's Word. And from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 is our text today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's read it together in unison. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Boy, you're smart. Awesome. Well, just to be reminded, you know, our history is important. And I've always been a firm believer that it's very difficult to understand the present, and it's very difficult to understand the future without understanding your history. I'm a firm believer in being a student of history. We have such a rich heritage here in this country. And on this 4th of July weekend, I thought it would be an interesting experiment for us just to reflect a few moments about what our calling, especially as believers in Jesus Christ, is all about when it comes to being good, faithful citizens, being godly citizens in an age that's so dark, in an age that is so especially corrupt. Well, I've been preaching a long time, and I can probably count on one hand the number of times I've said anything very political from the pulpit. And I don't believe that the pulpit is necessarily the place for politics. The pulpit is a place for expounding the Word of God. But when the Word of God gets political, I guess I will too. But there aren't many places where that really occurs when you read the Scriptures. But this morning I want us to look at what the Word of God tells us about the attitude that you and I ought to have towards our country, towards the nation that we live in. And I believe there's a sense in which God is calling all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to be engaged as faithful, godly citizens. The fact is that we've always heard that cliche, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are definitely in this world. The world either has us, or wrapped up in the palm of its hand, or we have a very healthy perspective on how we're to live in a world being the salt of the earth, as Jesus has called us to be, or being the light of the world, as he's called us to be. You know, we live in a crazy time right now, don't we? And especially as we're watching the news, and especially as we're watching the political election year and what's happening, we have to just come right down to the point and say that this election year is really all messed up. I really believe that. The fact is, a lot of people are saying to me, well, I don't know who to vote for, either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. I'm in the same boat. I'm not really happy about any of them. But I do know that God has called us to be faithful nonetheless. These two candidates that are running on two political parties have baggage they're all carrying with them. And probably nobody has been so unpopular as the two candidates are running. Both of them have very, very high negative ratings right now, in case you haven't been watching the news. But it doesn't matter which candidate you support. It doesn't really. That's not the question at all. The question is, How should we respond? How are we to respond to what's happening right now in the age we're in, to the political scene, to the country as we know it right now? Now, the great thing about the 4th of July is that it kind of regurgitates our emotional ties to this country. That there's something magical or something that really clicks when we watch those fireworks go off. There's something that really happens that gives us goosebumps when we watch the parades and when we think about how proud we are to be citizens of this great country. When I became a citizen 20 years ago of this country, I realized that that I would always be who I was, that I would never give up being a Canadian, even though I've been teased about it and everything else. But I do know that I became part of something really exciting, to be part of something really, really wonderful in being a citizen of this nation. So the question is, and I've wrestled with this, and I'm sure you have as well, how are we to live in such a time as this? How do we engage in being faithful, godly citizens? Well, I believe the Bible gives us great advice. And there are three things I want to share with you very briefly this morning on faithful citizenship. And they're very obvious and basic, and they're right here for us, actually, in this passage of Scripture we just read. And the first one is this, that we are to pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for those who are in leadership. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verses 1 and 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, we look at that, and it says kings and all those in authority. Well, we don't have a king. This part of the world used to have a king, and that's why we became independent in 1776, or when independence came our way. We have a president, and that we have a Congress. We have three branches of government. We have the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. All three levels of government are to be complementary to one another. God has called us as faithful believers to be people who pray for those in authority over us, to pray for our president, to pray for our member of the legislature, to pray for our governor, to pray for those who hold political office. We need to unpack those verses just a little bit. Paul uses the word urge here. If you look at the passage, he says he used that word urge, and it's a strong word. And he's not saying, this is something I suggest to you that you might consider doing if you get around to it. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying, this is something I suggest to you that you would do if you're a Republican. He's not saying, this is something I suggest to you if you're a Democrat or an Independent or anything like that. He's not saying that. He says, I urge you, he says, he puts a little heat on it, and he says, I strongly advise you to do this, to pray. Then he uses the phrase, first of all. And he says, this is at the top of my list, because I want it to be at the top of your list. Then he says that we're to pray for everyone. Specifically for our leaders, he says. Now, what kind of prayers are we to offer for those who hold political office, for those who hold whatever office that they might be? Paul says these are requests, these are prayers, these are intercessions, and we're to pray giving thanksgiving in our hearts. Well, I want to look at a couple of them. To pray with intercession, intercede for those who hold political office today. You know, sometimes we are reminded to pray for them, and sometimes I publicly pray for our president, and sometimes I pray for our governor, because we know that they need the prayers. We know that we need to pray for our president and our governor, especially. And here's what I've noticed about the evangelical community, which we're a part of. We consider ourselves to be evangelicals. And in the past 3 decades, especially, we've prayed fervently for our conservative presidents. Anybody that's held the office of president and who has leaned more conservative, we have prayed for people like Reagan and 41 and 43. By the way, that's what they call one another. 43 calls 41, President George H.W. Bush 41, and George H.W. Bush calls his son 43. 43 and 41. And all the conservative presidents, we prayed for them. But I don't believe there's been as nearly much support in the evangelical community for the idea of praying for such people as Bill Clinton, or Hillary Clinton, or Barack Obama. I haven't heard that as much, even though I think it's important for us to pray for them. We need to be called to pray for our president, no matter what kind of ideology they hold, no matter what kind of political views they might have, whether they are to the left or whether they're to the right or wherever they stand on certain issues. The Bible has specifically called us and assigned everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ to pray for those in authority, no matter what political views they subscribe to. And I believe we may have failed in some areas in praying for some of our leaders. When Paul wrote these words, Nero was the emperor of Rome. And as leaders go, he was about as bad as you can get. I mean, this Nero guy was a mean, mean leader. You talk about some of the leaders we've had over the past. Well, Nero was way down the bottom. And he was as bad as you can get. And not only did he aggressively persecute Christians, this guy even had his own mother killed. His reign was among the most corrupt in the history of Rome. And yet, the Apostle Paul, here in this passage, urges Christians to pray for him. That's because you don't just pray for the leaders you like. You don't just pray for the leaders you agree with. Paul is saying that you also pray for those that you don't like. That no matter what their stripes might be, that no matter what their philosophy might be, God has commissioned us to pray specifically for them. And we are to pray for the president, even if we don't agree with him. For the vice president, even though we may not agree with him. For the cabinet, for the Congress, for the governor. And Lord knows our governor needs prayers. He has been a very controversial governor in the state of Maine. But yet, we're to pray for him. We're to pray for the governor, the mayor. We're to pray for the selectmen of this town. We're to pray for the representatives of this area. And you do this, first of all, because before you say anything, before you criticize, before you complain, before you condemn, before you pass judgment, the Apostle Paul says, you are to pray. You're to pray. And you do this first of all. I can say this with certainty, that our President Barack Obama definitely needs our prayers. He is a good family man. He's a man respected. But we need to stand in the gap on his behalf to speak his name before the throne of grace, no matter what we think or no matter how we feel, no matter where we agree or disagree, our president needs our prayers. And bluntly, the more wrong you think he is, the harder you need to pray for him. I believe that to be true. That God will give him the wisdom to run this country at least as well as you could. How do you think you would do? I wouldn't want the job. And I'm sure most of us wouldn't. Paul also said we're to pray with thanksgiving. We're to have so much to be thankful for. Rick Warren, back in Barack Obama's inauguration in 2009, mentioned in his prayer, in his inaugural prayer for the 44th president of the United States, that it would be a peaceful time in history, that it would be a peaceful transfer of power. Now, that's something we should never take for granted. We can also be thankful, as I have always already mentioned, that we live in a country where race and economic status are not barriers to advancement, even though there are those who would like to make it an issue. There are still so-called developed countries where this isn't always the case. But it's the First Amendment we subscribe to. It's the fact that we are all equally created by our God, and that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that we have a voice, that we have freedom of expression in this country, that we have freedom of opinion, we have freedom of protest, we can have freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want. We can speak our political convictions without fear of reprisal, and we can campaign for the candidates of our choice, no matter what we believe about them. And we can always vote our conscience. That is something that Baptists especially stood for in the beginning. And Baptists especially were those who really promoted the whole idea of freedom of conscience. If you want to be a model citizen, the best thing you can do is to pray for your president, to pray for those in authority over you. The second thing is this: not only to pray, but when we talk politics, we need to speak with honor and respect. This has been perhaps one of the wildest rides in modern history as far as political campaigns is concerned. It's been an unbelievable year where candidates are jabbing one another and insulting one another and causing confusion, I believe. And it really has begun in many ways to look very, very silly, like children playing out in the backyard. That's what it's begun to look like. And it looks to me as though it's not going to get better. It's probably going to get worse before the November election. And so one of the things that we can do as Christians is to watch and guard our lips when it comes to being respectful to the political process. We can guard our lips from saying things that fall in the trap of being childish. We can watch our lips and guard what we say from saying and doing those things that are not responsible, I would say, when it comes to what we ought to be reflecting and what we ought to be mirroring in our walk with Jesus Christ. You see, we have become into this whole eye. We've bought into this whole idea of trashing one another and beating up with one another. And we see it on TV every single day. We see television networks that are feeding on this disrespect. TV networks that are going against one another for the ratings and trying to get the extra bucks in their revenue and trying to figure out who's going to outdo one another. You know, we can do better than that. As believers in Jesus Christ especially, we as believers, as Christian citizens, must never buy in to that type of garbage. We need to be above the fray. We need to be standing above these kinds of games that are taking place out there in this world of ours right now. You see, everybody's trying to outdo them, one another. And, you know, in the next few years, whoever becomes president, we need to remember what I said earlier, that we ought to pray for whoever that person might be. And, of course, we have the right to agree or disagree. We have the right to make our opinions known. And that's what it is to belong to such a great country as this. But no matter what we believe, and no matter what our convictions are, we are to use respect. We are to honor and pray for and honor the system that we're part of this country. You know, I get a little upset over people coming into this country and they stomp on the flag and they bring all kinds of havoc and you know, they're not even part of this country. And my suggestion sometimes is, you know, maybe you ought to go back to the country you came from, because you don't have those kinds of freedoms in the country you came from that you have now in this country. We have what we call due process. And that's a great privilege that we have. But no matter who we are, the Bible tells us that we are to show respect to everyone. And it says that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. And it says, honor the king. Now, probably if that were rewritten, it would be honor the president. Honor the king. God wants us to honor those in authority. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to be on the same page as them. But we do have to honor them. We do have to respect them. And the best way to do that is to speak out with respect and sanity. None of the craziness that's happening right now, I'm afraid. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that our objective is to live peaceful and quiet lives. Peaceful and quiet lives. In all godliness and in holiness. And I believe for this political year that we are in right now, that says something to all of us. That is a message that needs to be communicated to every single person who professes faith in Jesus Christ. To live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And he's saying that this is why we need to pray for our leaders, and this is why we need to pray for those in authority over us. The idea, I think, is not that we are to be constantly stirring things up politically. That's not the idea. Not that we're to be criticizing and condemning our leaders, but that we're to be praying for them and living quiet lives of obedience to God. Paul says, this is good. This is good. In verse 3, you notice that? This is good. And we say, God is good. He's good all the time. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We need to be reminded of that. And here's the third and final thing that we need to remember on this 4th of July. That we are to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is to be the main thing. We don't want good government just so that we can live in prosperity and material comfort. We want good government so that we can be free to do the work of God. That's what it's about. We serve a king whose kingdom is not of this world. And this is how we're to keep it in perspective. We do not live only for this age as believers, but we live for the age to come. We do not serve a king, but we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Our goal, your goal, my goal, the goal of the body of Christ, the goal of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to gather up as many people as possible and to take them to heaven with us. That's the goal right there. Because Paul says, even right here in this passage, that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's our job to make that happen, and it will not happen through a political vehicle. It will not happen through being proactive in a political party. It will not happen that way. It can only happen through the church, because the church is God's vehicle. The body of Christ is God's way of communicating the good news to a world that's lost and a world that's dying. And so those outside the church who see us as nothing more than a great big political action committee, there are those who see the church that way. And certainly it is true that evangelicals have a lot of political influence. It's why so many candidates seek the evangelical endorsement. But if we had the same amount of spiritual influence, imagine what could happen. If we had the same amount of clout in the spiritual realm, we could win the world to Jesus Christ without too much difficulty. You see, we are big and powerful and rich in this country, and we're not investing our time and money in the things that God considers to be top priority. So our mission, first and foremost, is to what? It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our mission right here in this church? What has God called us to do? Well, it's written right in the front of your bulletin. I don't have one right here, but look at the bulletin, and you see what our mission statement is. That's what our mission statement is right here. And read it and look at it and just remember that our mission is to do God's work right here in this place. You see, we need to be in prayer for whoever our next president will be. In many ways, I am scared to death of what's going to happen in the next few months. But yet I believe that God has it all prepared. I believe that God has the person all picked out, because I believe God is sovereign. And I believe he's in control. And that my trust and my faith does not fall on this world, but it falls on him, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we need to put it in God's hands. And I believe that whoever the president will be of God's choice. It'll be of God's choosing. It'll be by divine appointment, no matter who it would be. It'll be his design. And we need to pray for that person, whoever it might be. We need to pray that God would bless us with good government. We need to pray that God would allow us the opportunity to continue in preaching the gospel. We need to pray that we'd be able to do his will and his bidding, that we, his people, can attend to what is really important, bringing the people of our community and our planet to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to make a difference in this world, to be salt and light, to be change agents in an age, Lord, that just seems to be so hopeless. And we do pray for our country today. We pray for your blessing upon our president. We pray for your blessing upon the political process, upon whomever the next president will be, Lord. We believe that you have it in the palm of your hand. And we believe, Lord, you are faithful and true, and you're sovereign, and that you hold things under your control. And no matter what our political stripes might be, we thank you that we live in this beautiful country that celebrates freedom, that celebrates justice, that celebrates wholeness. And we pray, Lord, that during this weekend that Americans would turn not only to a greater allegiance to their country, but that Americans would turn to you and find in you hope and forgiveness and life-changing presence and love. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to just ask the deacons to come now and prepare the table. We're going to be receiving, first of all, our communion offering that we usually receive on the first Sunday of the month, which goes towards